Our first reading is from Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlines. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give to you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves." And I turn two pages. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you.
Thank you, Bob. Our gospel reading is from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Great place to start if you're not a big Bible reader. Gospel of John is a great place to begin. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Now the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and so they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sermon title is "Too Light a Thing." Too light a thing from that remarkable, remarkable reading in Isaiah, where God speaks of his prophet, God's prophet, as a polished arrow hidden away in the quiver until it's time to be shot into the world. And he says, Isaiah says, God tells him, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel only. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God is saying, it's thinking too small just to have you go to the Jews alone. Go to everybody. Go to everybody. It's too light a thing. And on this day, of course, the polished arrow shot from the quiver we think about is Martin Luther King Jr., because tomorrow is the day we commemorate him. And so I decided to preach about Martin Luther King Jr., but I decided first of all to find out more about the guy he was named for, Martin Luther King Sr. But then I decided to find out more first about the guy he was named for, Martin Luther. So I started with Martin Luther. Martin Luther, a German guy, automatically like him. A German guy who studies hard and becomes a monk. And he has a confessor he goes to, all the monks did, someone to go and tell your deepest, darkest secrets to. And Martin Luther was so filled with this idea of sinfulness that he would confess his sins in the confessional and then start his way up to take part in the Eucharist and think some impure thought on the way and turn around and go back to the confessional. And he would do this over and over again till his confessor said, look, I think you're mentally ill. I think you are seriously bent out of shape on this. And so, of course, what you do with someone like that is you find him a professorship and a pulpit, which is exactly what he did. He thought Martin Luther needed to get out in the real world and work his faith. He said, you know, you're just in your head, in your head, in your head. You got to get out there and work the faith and see the impact Jesus Christ makes in the world. And then maybe, just maybe, you'll stop looking in on yourself and your faith and you'll realize your faith is something that stretches out to others. Now, that's paraphrased. I don't speak German. So Martin Luther did take a pulpit and he did begin to teach at university. And he started to see, as a Catholic priest, he started to see things that he didn't really agree with. And so he spoke out. Now, he spoke out at a time of great political unrest. And he spoke out at a time where if you disagreed with the Pope, you're going to be the guest of honor at a pig roast. But he spoke out anyway. Now, all those years of studying for Martin Luther was like the polishing of the arrow. He was well-fledged. He had a sharp point, and he flew straight and true. And Martin Luther pounded his 95 ideas on a door, 95 things he wanted to debate. He wanted the bishops and the cardinals and the Pope and all of the religious to debate. They weren't interested in debate, though. And he found himself with his life in danger for what he believed in. And they put out decrees and they put out all this stuff saying you need to come to this council meeting and we're going to talk about this and you need to recant the things you are writing. Now, the printing press has been invented at this point. And at one point, Martin Luther found himself holed up in a castle for 2 months. It's like a sanctuary for him, just hiding in there. And in those 2 months, you know what he did? He translated the whole Bible in his room to the most powerful and passionate German you could imagine. Now, back then, the Bible was in Latin, and a few people had done a little translation in German that was just boring and dry. And he put fire into the scriptures and put it in a language people could understand. They printed that Bible, and they sent it everywhere, everywhere. One of the things they eventually formed a Lutheran church, and one of the things Martin Luther decided was, no need for celibacy. It's not biblical. No need for celibacy. And soon he found a wagon load of Vestal Virgins coming into town. The local nunnery had closed. And lo and behold, there was one of them left after all the other ones became wives. And she became his beloved Katharina. And they married. And she was his right arm. And he preached, and he taught, and he didn't care if they were going to come for him eventually and string him up too. He knew that he had to get the liberty and the freedom of Christ to the people, no matter what it took. Now, this isn't an anti-Catholic thing, because the truth is, it's a human thing to try to control the power of God. And there is as much muck in the way for us Protestants as there is for the Catholics or any other faith. We human beings tend to make just extra rules sometimes, or let our prejudice come supposedly from the mouth of God. We do this. You and I both know it. And Martin Luther was someone who stood out and said, no, God speaks to each and every one of us. We are a priesthood of believers. He went as far as to say, anyone who is a Christian can administer communion. He went as far to say that. He went as far to say, anyone deserves the chance to read the Word of God in their own language and figure it out for themselves, with help from divinity school professors and pastors, of course. So that's Martin Luther. Martin Luther King was born, senior. He was born the son of a sharecropper. And he was always outspoken. And one day, he and his daddy were getting paid by the sharecropper, who would have poor people farm the land and then give them a tiny bit amount of the profits. And Martin saw that his father was shorted and spoke up in front of the sharecropper. You don't do that. You just don't do that in the South at the turn of the century. You just don't do that. And his daddy said, you keep quiet, Martin. You keep quiet. We need this man's money in order to survive. Don't make trouble. Keep quiet. His father worked hard. Unfortunately, his father turned to drink. And his father started beating Martin's mother, who was a very, very strong woman of faith. When Martin was 15, he took on his dad, separated him from his mother, and said, no more. You will not do this to my mother anymore. And then Martin moved on to Atlanta, where he first got a job slinging coal into the furnaces on steam engines. His mother found out what he was doing, thought it was too unsafe for a young boy, and got him out of that job. At age 18, Martin Luther King decided it was time for him to go to school and get a high school diploma, learn to read. At 18, he started that. He ended up graduating from college. He ended up meeting a beautiful woman. I believe Alberta was her name, I believe. Williams, her last name. Her daddy was the pastor at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And Martin, with his gift for forceful speech and his boldness, became an associate pastor in that church. Had a daughter. Then had a son, Martin Jr. Martin Sr. became the pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church. He's known for his eloquence, his forcefulness, the strength of his opinions, and his willingness to share them with anybody. And at the breakfast table, he would talk with his children about God, and about ethics, and about what was right, about how it was important to speak up for what was just, no matter what, no matter what. Martin Jr. listened closely, and he himself would become a pastor like his father. And we all know about Martin Jr. We all know that he decided that a lack of justice anywhere was injustice everywhere. He took a church away from Ebenezer Baptist, where he had been an associate pastor under his father. He took a church, and then he left that church to join a small cadre of brave people who were going through the South and fighting the segregation laws at great risk to their lives. At great risk to their lives. Now, the first Martin Luther had been an arrow in the quiver of God, until he was shot out and brought forth a faith for all the people to encounter in a way that convicted them deeply and told them that they themselves were priests of the Word of God. The second Martin Luther King Sr., overcame great hardship and struggle in his personal life, did not sink into bitterness, but what did not kill him made him stronger, and became a preacher of the word himself and a fine father, a father who saw the assassination of his eldest son. A year later, the death in a horrible accident of his other son. And then just 4 years after that, 5 years after that, his beloved wife, as she sat at the organ console at Ebenezer Baptist Church, shot and killed. And he stayed at that church for another year. He had a 44-year pastorate. And he retired. And at his retirement party, in all of the biographies I read, it said, he made it known, Martin Sr., that while he was retiring, he was still a preacher. And he was still going to share truth and justice wherever he went. And he made it into the 1980s, survived two of his children and his wife, made it into the 1980s. A finely honed arrow, a polished arrow, shot into the world, on target to make such a difference. And then Junior and his life, the things he did, the people he faced down, the work he did, the way he brought so many together. I'm convinced that 200, 300 years from now, we won't remember the names of many of our presidents in this nation, but we will never forget Martin Luther King Jr. He will be a prophet for the ages. We're in the age right now still, so maybe we can't quite see it, but that name will resonate for centuries, I'm sure. A well-polished arrow brought out of the quiver of God and shot into this world, into a violent, discriminatory world. And he did it all with love and nonviolence, with love and nonviolence. Now, his work's not finished, that's obvious. And the question for us now is, it was too light a thing for Martin Luther simply to be a priest and a professor. It was too light a thing for Martin Luther King Sr. simply to be a preacher and a sharecropper's son. It was too light a thing for Martin Luther King Jr. simply to follow in his daddy's footsteps. All of them accepted the mantle of the prophet. All of them stepped up at great personal risk, even physical risk, mortal danger, to come out of God's quiver and shoot that truth into the world. And on this weekend, Martin Luther King weekend, the question is, what is too light a thing for us? How are we settling for less than we should be settling? Is it too light a thing that I only preach to you guys? Is it too light a thing that we only offer the word to the people who happen to come through our doors? Is it too light a thing that we're just going to retire and relax? Is it too light a thing that we're just going to go to our job and come home? Is it too light a thing when we don't offer compassion to an individual? I want to tell a wonderful story that was told to Teresa by a pastor who went on the trip to Nicaragua with her. They were talking about the Word of God and how it's so hard to make a difference in the world. And Tina, her name was, she's a pastor up in Rochester, told the story of how she'd drive every day through Rochester to work, and she would pass this one working girl, one lady of the streets, a prostitute, drive right by her every day. And she would do this, see her every evening, to one evening when God spoke to her, she said. They're in the car. And when God speaks to you, sometimes you think it's not God, but that crazy part of your brain. And God said, park this car and go and hug that woman and tell her I love her. And Tina said, what, God? I don't think I'm receiving you. Park the car, go hug that woman and tell her God loves her. So Tina throws the car in park, goes over, hugs the woman and said, God loves you. Gets back in her car and drives away, leaving the woman like... She sees her almost every day for 2 years in that same area, and she stops. stops every time she sees her, parks that car, gets out, hugs that woman, says, God loves you, and gets back in the car and drives off. For 2 years this goes on. Till finally, one day she does it, hugs the woman, says, God loves you, turns to walk away, and the woman says, do you have a minute to talk? 2 years. 2 years of shooting that well-polished arrow before it finally hit a target. And they go and they talk. And that woman shows up in Tina's church next Sunday and the week after that. The woman kicks drugs. The woman gets a legitimate job where she is not trotting her body out there for all sorts of abuse and disease. The woman gains self-esteem. She becomes a leader in that church and elevates her life through the love of God, spoken through an arrow that God finally said, it's time for you to come out of the quiver. My friends, the time will come when God will speak to you and say, it's time to come out of the quiver. It's time to hit your target. I pray that when that time comes for you, in honor of Martin Luther King Jr. and Martin Luther King Sr. and Martin Luther and our friend Tina and all the other nameless saints that have laid themselves down for God to walk through, I pray when that time comes, you will embrace the opportunity to be shot straight into a place of need where you will make the difference. You will embrace the cause of the hopeless widow and the orphan. You will take up the call for justice, for peace, for shelter, for feeding the hungry and the poor. It is too light a thing for us to just look at heaven and hope we get there when there is so much work left to be done for God right here and right now.